This is day one of the 2026 Palm Springs Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Jason Robinson. His general subject is Toward Jerusalem, and today's topic is Toward Jerusalem. Brother Jason.
Well, thanks, Brother Mike, and good morning, brothers and sisters. All right, thank you very much for the invite. My wife, Sister Jenny, and I are extremely happy to be here, and we feel really, really, really young here. All right. So what we're going to be looking at this week together is Christ's journey to Jerusalem. Before we hop in it, I'd just like to introduce my family. I had my wife's permission to include this photo. This is Faith is our third child, and this is the only photo of the five of us together. We've learned quickly that when you have your first kid, everything's about that kid. Second, almost. Third, it's like, oh yeah, we have a third kid again. So our third kid, this is the photo, and like she's like 2 hours old here or something, and we haven't had. Anyway, hopefully we'll get another photo of all of us this week or something like that together. So Finn is our five-year-old. Jude is our two-year-old. Faith is our newborn. We're very happy to be here. Grandma Stiles is also here. We couldn't do it without her help in supporting us. So thanks. And if you need, I'm going to kind of beat you to the question here. My grandparents are Jack and Shirley Robinson out of Ontario, and Tom and Nene Graham out of Southern California. If you need more context, my great-great-great-great-great-grandpa and grandma are, I'm just kidding, I don't know who they are. I have a couple jobs. My favorite is volunteering at the Christadelphian Heritage School out here in Southern California. I'm the vice principal and the high school coordinator. All of you guys know Brother Jason Hensley, I am sure. He is my boss. You can see him there in the back. And he's actually going to be checking up on me on Thursday when he brings the high school seniors up for their bake sale. All right, let's get right into it then. What we're going to be looking at together this week is Christ's journey to Jerusalem. And what we're going to do is we're going to focus primarily in Luke's gospel. We're going to be taking a look from Luke 9 to 19 as we explore together one magnificent journey of our Lord and Savior as he sets his mind to go to the ultimate place where he would be put to death and ultimately resurrected. And this was, of course, in the city of Jerusalem. But we have to ask ourselves, why look at this journey? What's the principles? What's the lessons? What's the context that we have from this story? Because as Jesus led his disciples to the great city, what he does is he sprinkles through it dozens of lessons and examples that we can take on our walk as well. You see, we're all on this journey together. We're going to the same place. We're following the same person, but our city is the New Jerusalem. We're going to see those verses here as we look this morning. And so this week, we're going to pull the principles that he left to his disciples on their natural walk to natural Jerusalem as we look at our spiritual walk to spiritual Jerusalem. Now, to kind of set the context, what we're going to do is let's look at the importance of the textual structure that is placed on the story of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. If we're going to take all 27 books of the New Testament, Luke is the largest book in the New Testament. And even though Paul wrote more books than Luke in quantity, Luke wrote the most by volume. And in fact, the New Testament, Luke is 14.5%, Acts is 13%. So that means that Luke wrote just over a quarter of the New Testament. And what we're going to do is we're going to primarily be looking at Luke and just about 10 chapters or so in our lessons throughout this week. So Luke takes two volumes to teach really one giant story. What the giant story he's teaching us is everything happens in Jerusalem. And so Luke is all about getting his disciples to Jerusalem so that what can happen in Acts? Well, it's that same message can be taught leaving from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, says Acts. And so what we're going to look at is we are going to look at Christ as he takes 12 ragtag group of people to this city. What's the point? What's his mission? What's the journey? What are the principles that he's laying out for his disciples that we can pull from as well? All right, so we're going to take a look then, of course, at Luke. It's our story here for the week. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they follow similar timelines, as I'm sure if we've studied the Gospels, even briefly, we'll kind of learn. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. John has its own story. John takes a different approach. John is the most chronological. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story a little bit differently. Matthew is a steady pace, and it bounces parable to miracle, to parable to miracle, to parable to miracle. Mark wastes no time, as I'm sure we've seen. Mark jumps right into the story, and it blasts all the way to Christ's final mission, of course, being in Jerusalem. Luke really slows down the journey. Luke takes it at a nice, slow pace. The phrase, "and it came to pass," Mark 4 times, Matthew 6, John 0, Luke 40. "And it came to pass." Luke is taking us on a story. And we're going to be taking a look at this story as we go forward. He wants us to look at the journey. It was, after all, the centerpiece of time, what would happen inside of Jerusalem. Everything in scriptures had pointed to this day. Everything after happened because of it. We need to look at this journey to Jerusalem. So let's take a look at the journey narrative, just kind of holistically, very quickly. The journey narrative starts in Luke chapter 9. And it's going to take us all the way to Luke 19:45. What we're not going to do is we're not going to go through every single story, and we're not going to go through it really chronologically. We're going to pick out what's repetitive in this series. We're going to say, well, isn't that curious that this comes up, and it comes up again here, and it comes up again at the end? Isn't that interesting? We're going to pull those out as we look at the principles. The journey narrative contains 25% unique writings in Luke. And there are 82 what we call story units. If you're going to really simply just pull out and say this is its own standalone event, this journey narrative in Luke 9 to 19 has 82 of them. Now, Luke holds some very unique writings, very well-known writings. Parable of the Prodigal Son, the Good Samaritan, the Lost Coin, Lazarus. These are all unique to Luke, and we have to really scratch our heads and say, well, why? Well, we'll find out. So Luke has many unique stories, as we mentioned, but let's look at what kind of chunk of Luke's gospel is dedicated towards this journey narrative. Chapters 1 and 2 of Luke is the birth of Christ. Chapters 3 to 9 is his ministry around Galilee, and this is neat because what he's doing is he's really prepping his disciples for the journey, and he's staying local, as it were. Now, we know from the other Gospels that, of course, he journeys to Jerusalem. But Luke doesn't tell the story that way. Luke doesn't say, and he goes back and forth and back and forth. He pops in there, here and there. But the other Gospels are the ones that say, well, yeah, of course, he would go there for the feasts and whatever. But it's Luke that says, well, actually, chapters 9 to 19 is when it really starts to pick up speed, and it's one journey together. And then chapters 20 to 24 is looking at the death and resurrection. Now, if we're going to look at just a few of the unique stories that happen in Luke, you'll never guess what city most of them involve. Well, there's the infant Jesus at the temple. That's unique to Luke in Jerusalem. 12-year-old Jesus at the temple. That's unique to Luke. That's in Jerusalem. His death and resurrection, he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. His trial before Herod, who, why was he even there? He was specifically told was visiting Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. The repentant thief on the cross at Jerusalem. Jesus appears to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, who immediately return to Jerusalem. Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection and tells them to remain in Jerusalem. And then finally, Luke 24, he tells them of his ascension and says, stay in Jerusalem. So we have a lot of unique stories in Luke that a lot of them involve the city. And so if we're going to take this section of Luke 9 to 19, it's a big block right in the middle. But this is his journey. And you can see what large chunk Luke has dedicated to getting Christ to Jerusalem. And we scratch our heads and we say, why? What do the other Gospels have to offer on this journey? Well, the word Jerusalem occurs 13 times in Matthew, 11 in Mark, 33 in Luke, and 13 in John. Luke is focused on Jerusalem. But what about the narrative itself? And again, this is just purely numbers, statistics to look at to really emphasize the importance of it. Luke spends 425 verses as he brings Christ to Jerusalem. Matthew's is 65. Mark's is 52. And John's is 122, and it kind of has a blip there in the middle. And just for the math nerds out there, Luke spends 37% of the gospel getting the man from the region of Galilee just down to Jerusalem. Why? Why would he spend that long focused on this journey? It's a massive priority that he has. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend this week together looking at answering that question. Why Jerusalem? Why the journey? Why does Luke spend his time focusing on this? And most importantly, as we journey together, brothers and sisters, towards New Jerusalem, to that city, what are the principles and the lessons that we pull from this man as he was trying to teach those 12 the same things? If you would, open your Bibles with me to Luke 9, verse 51. It's going to be our key verse. We're going to kind of start here many of our times. We'll come back here often. But Luke 9 and at verse 51, if you're going to remember anything this week, that's our verse. It says, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is the beginning. This is where Luke decides to kick it off. This is the start of the journey. It was time, it says. When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So his mindset has now shifted. It's now about getting to Jerusalem because it was time for him to be received up. And he totally refocuses. It's not about the Galilean ministry anymore. The work there is done. It's now about taking these 12 complaining disciples, these argumentative disciples, these competing disciples, and said, let's go to Jerusalem. Why? You'll find out. So we have to ask ourselves, why Jerusalem? Again, we're going to be spending the rest of our week looking at this, but there's some really neat little hints, of course, in Luke's gospel. You don't have to turn there. I'll put a few of these verses up on the screen. But Luke 13 says, and the third day, Christ explaining why he's journeying, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, he says, I have to walk. I must walk today. I must walk tomorrow. And I must walk the day following, for it cannot be their prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where it had to happen. He knew the prophecies. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, notice that it doesn't say the prophet would perish out of Jerusalem. I'm going to read for you just a couple verses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, speaking of this time when somebody greater was going to come. Deuteronomy 18, it says in verse 15, Yahweh thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And if you'll notice in my Bible, the word prophet's capitalized. It's bringing attention to this prophet. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him you shall listen. According to all that thou desirest of Yahweh thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. And Yahweh said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I, verse 18, will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So Deuteronomy is prophesying about a prophet, he says. There's going to come a time when a prophet will have all of my words in his mouth. So what Christ is saying is he says, look, a prophet that needed to perish in Jerusalem. So he says, I have to walk. I have to go on this journey today. I'll be walking tomorrow, and I'll be walking the day after. And what Christ is doing is he's putting himself in the place of this new prophet. You see how he's doing that? He was the one who came speaking the words that God had put into his mouth. He was the one who came from the midst of his brethren. And he's pulling this prophecy of Moses, and he's saying that he was this prophet, the one greater than Moses. This new prophet would die in Jerusalem. How do we know this? Well, again, let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 9, you're probably already there. Luke 9, verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men. We know the story well. Moses, interesting, and Elias, who appeared in glory. And they spoke of his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And Christ now finds on this mountain transfiguration comfort. He's talking to Moses and he's talking to Elias and he's saying, this has to happen. And they're telling him, yes, this has to happen. In Jerusalem, it has to happen. And he's speaking with none other than Moses. What a fascinating turn of events. We probably have this marked already. But the word decease, it just means exodus. So what he's doing is he's saying, I have to make an exodus, which I'm going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, how was Christ going to bring about an exodus at Jerusalem? But it makes sense now why he talked to Moses about this. What was the exodus that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem? Well, what he was going to do was he was going to do something that had never been seen before. We use the words of the psalm to help us out just a little bit and see if you can pick up on this. Psalm 68. It says, thou hast ascended on high, you've led captivity captive, you've received gifts of men. So what he's doing is he's leading captivity captive. We all know what it's like to be in captivity, don't we? We serve the same master sin, we hate it, but we're servants nonetheless. We're captive to him. So what he did is he led captivity captive. Because Christ journeyed to Jerusalem, because he accomplished this mission, he was able to lead the exodus that he spoke with Moses about right on the mount. And he led captivity captive when he ascended on high. And so he knew that death awaited him. But he knew most importantly, Luke 9:51, when the time was come that he should be received up. Imagine having that motivation as you stand by the waters of Galilee and your mindset shifts. I'm going to go see my Father. I'm going to go see my Father. And he steadfastly sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He had prayed to his Father. He knew his Father. He had conversations with his Father, but he never sat next to him. He was never able to fully be in his own Father's presence, but it was so close. And he says, we have to get to Jerusalem. What motivation to get there? And so we have a story now as we kick it off with a new prophet setting up a new city. And our place, of course, as we read in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old ones passed away. Behold, says Paul, the new has come. So what's he creating? He's making a new creation. So the new prophet, greater than Moses, going to the city, the old city, well, he had to get there to build a new one so that who could come? All of us here. That's what we're here for, isn't it? We're journeying together. Life is awful sometimes. It's terrible. It's hard. But Christ has gone there before us and created a new city. And he will bring it down from heaven. And so this is our goal, isn't it, brothers and sisters? This is where we're heading. It's a new city. Okay. If you would like, join me in the book of Galatians. I'm going to have it up on the screen. But Galatians chapter 4, this is a great little verse just to kind of tie us all in together. Galatians 4, verse 26. It says, Galatians 4, verse 26, reading from the King James, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." I'm going to read that first sentence again, and you tell me what's different from the King James to my screen up here. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free." It's true. It's the article "the." Most translations put the word "the" in. Why? Because it's separating these Jerusalems. It's saying the Jerusalem above, as opposed to the one where? Down here. And so if we don't have that marked, it's worth marking Galatians 4, verse 26. The Jerusalem which is above is free. This is a new Jerusalem. This is a different one. Psalm 68, "When he ascended on high, he freed the captive." Speaking, of course, of his death, descended into the lower parts of the earth and how he will become the glorified body of Christ. New Jerusalem is the city of the free. The Jerusalem, he says. Now, Ephesians 4, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." What we're going to notice is that this language is everywhere. It's really the same story we read over and over and over again. Ephesians 4, of course, was quoting Psalm 68, which we went to earlier. Paul says this is a great verse to prove the point. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That was the Exodus. That was the Moses conversation. It's the same thing. Up on high, above. Led captivity captive, he freed them. And so, what is it all pointing to? Well, of course, we know the verse from Revelation. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." The new Jerusalem. Now, why does John use this little word coming down out of heaven from God? Because that's the language. We're going to see it everywhere. It is going to be so present. The new Jerusalem's up here. And he sees New Jerusalem, and it's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's begun in heaven. It was built in heaven. It was prepared in heaven. When did it start? When Christ ascended up on high. That's why he can steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, because it was time that he would be received up. All these things, and he says, it's finally time to start. And he grabs those 12 and he says, let's go. Revelation 21 continues. It says, "And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." Again, look at the language. Descending out of heaven from God. It's the same story over and over. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." These are purely wonderful words from Revelation. But this is our future, brothers and sisters, should we remain steadfast to God's message, being part of New Jerusalem. The great city, the holy city, coming down out of heaven. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And once you start to see this language, you really start to see it everywhere. To understand the ingredients of New Jerusalem, we need to go to where Revelation is quoting from. And I'm going to read for you these verses. You guys can turn them up. They'll also be up on the screen. We're going to go to the prophet Isaiah, the tail end of his prophecy in Isaiah 65. He says, "I need to do something," says Isaiah 65. He says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Do you remember all the new language we've already seen? The new prophet, the new city. Yeah, "I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy." And the concluding sections of this chapter speak of all the things, and we're not going to go over them, but you should read it on your own, speak of all the things necessary to recreate Jerusalem to be a new city. It certainly does not live up to the descriptions here. All things that old Jerusalem did not possess, God would need to somehow bring about. And Isaiah 65 prepares us for these. And Christ is preparing them now. And so if we're going to take all this language that we've looked at already, we've looked at how Revelation 21 says it's like New Jerusalem is like a bride prepared. Ephesians 4 called it the children of the freed. Isaiah 65, as we just read, they were God's joyous people. Brothers and sisters, what is New Jerusalem? It's people, isn't it? New Jerusalem's us. The language couldn't be clearer. So now, look at the story of what Christ is doing, especially in Luke's gospel. As he takes us on this long journey from Luke 9 to 19, uninterrupted for some weird reason. The other Gospels have him jumping back into Jerusalem, but Luke says, no, this is one journey, and I'm gonna tell it like that. It's because New Jerusalem is a people. John 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We understand that we would love to be part of that New Jerusalem. That's why we're here. And Christ gave us the ingredients through Nicodemus, didn't he? He comes to Nicodemus and he says, I say unto thee, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And what does Nicodemus say? Well, how is that going to happen? I go back in my mother's womb? As your margin will say, or as many of the translations say, the word again means from above. Just go check it out, John 3:3. It's inescapable. Except a man be born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? New Jerusalem. How do you get there? You're born from above. You're a new creation. It's the same language over and over. New Jerusalem descended, coming down as a bride, all these things. And Christ says, you need to be born from up there, so that way when I return and bring down the New Jerusalem, you'll be a part of it. So New Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, is people. But it's not just any people, is it? Right now, are we New Jerusalem? I hope not. We're messed up. We have temptations. We struggle. We fail. New Jerusalem is an immortal people. Look at what the descriptions are again. The bride of Christ. Revelation says that there are pillars in Revelation 3 in God's temple. The name was written on the redeemed. So what this is, actually, is it's this, and Christ refers to it often, and Paul does as well, it's the new ecclesia, isn't it? This is what he's going after. This is what he's trying to get across to us. And that's, of course, language from Paul's letter to Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the ecclesia. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the ecclesia. And we hope, and we pray, and we work, and we struggle to be part of that new city. So Hebrews 12 plays along with this language beautifully. He says, you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. And again, he uses the similar language, doesn't he? The heavenly Jerusalem. You see how we start to really kind of get this contrast building in Scripture now? We start to see these cities described very differently. And if we understand what this new heavenly from above Jerusalem is, it's people who are striving to that which is right. We get this contrast played out beautifully. To the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborns, which are, of course, written in heaven. It's the same language. Nothing's changed. We know we're reading about the same story. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ had to journey to Jerusalem. He had to start putting everything in order. He needed to build a city, not one of bricks, but one of people. And the entire journey that he goes on, and we're going to see sometimes that he struggles through pain, betrayal of disciples, trials, the trial of Pilate, the death on the cross. They're all events that led to the great ascension into heaven. That's where he was going. That was his mission. But why couldn't he continue with the old Jerusalem? Why not just ruin this one, bring it back down to the foundation, and build it new? Why does Jesus need to start over? Why can't he just change what's already there? Why two Jerusalems? Why is this contrast built into Scripture? And why don't we see it super clearly in the Luke narrative? Why do we have to wait till we get to the Acts narrative to see it? Well, because what's happening is fulfilling the words of Isaiah. Now, again, you don't need to turn there, but if you'd like to, we're going to be in the very, very first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. You'll never guess who the prophecy of Isaiah 1, verse 1 is against. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so Isaiah picks up on some things here, and he prophesies against Judah and Jerusalem. It says in chapter 1, it was full of judgment. Righteousness, it used to lodge in the city. But now, he says, it's different. Now, murderers, your silver has become dross. Your wine is mixed with water. The princes are rebellious. They're companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts, follows rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither the cause of the widow come upon them. And so he says, he calls out Jerusalem, and he says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? He says, this is the state of the city that we're living in. It's become a harlot, he says. But what's happening is, he says in verse 26 of Isaiah chapter 1, words that bring us a little bit of hope. He says, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning, and afterward you will be called, think of this, the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. That doesn't sound like any period of Jerusalem that we know of. And so Matthew 5, Christ can stand up on the Sermon on the Mount and say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, he says. You will live in a city that will be full of this. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so the city of righteousness will be your dwelling. And we look forward, brothers and sisters, to this Jerusalem. When Isaiah 2, the very next chapter, he says, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, he says. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. And we have the mention of the light again, don't we? Remember Revelation 21? The city had no need of the sun because, well, the glory of God was there, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Let us walk in the light of that city, he says. So what are the ingredients of New Jerusalem? Just from these few words in Isaiah. New Jerusalem is, from Isaiah, a city of people. It's a city that's built on a mountain, and it's a city that shines God's light to the world. What an amazing city this will be. And it's a city we all hope to be a part of. It's a wonderful, wonderful city. And so he sends a new prophet to build a new Jerusalem to accept his new creation. But you want to know something beautiful? We get echoes of this all the way back when Christ started this journey. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, speaking to his disciples, he says in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. He says in verse 14, though, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You see what he's getting at? What pieces of New Jerusalem are here? Well, it's a city made up of people on a mountain built so that all nations can come to it. Look at the ingredients that Christ says that his disciples are. He says, you're a city of people. Verse 14, it's built on a hill, and it's for everyone. You see what he's doing? You see how he starts it? He says, disciples, you're the beginning of this. It's going to be a long walk to Jerusalem, but you're going to be the beginning. and I'm going to teach you everything that you need to know. And come Acts chapter 1, O loving disciples, you'll be just about ready. But for now, it'll remain a little bit of a mystery. Do you want more proof that it was these disciples all along? What does Revelation say? Revelation 21 says, come. It says, I will show you the bride. We've looked at this verse already. The wife of the Lamb, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. You see all our ingredients. We catch them all, I'm sure. It's the people, it's the mountain, it's the holy city, it's coming down. Everything's there in Revelation 21. It's clearly New Jerusalem language. But he goes on in Revelation 21, and he brings out some series. He says, this city has 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations. He goes on, he says, further, he says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And this chapter fully talks about what this new city will possess, and he works in beautifully the role of those 12. And so that's where it all started. It was the beginning of a city that he would use to spread his message to the rest of the world. But it had to start somewhere. And we know it had to have started in Jerusalem. So we get to Acts chapter 1. And it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You 12 will be. My loving, confused, childlike disciples. And so it did start with these. Where it all started was the beginning of a city. And he spent that journey to Old Jerusalem, trying and trying and trying to get them to see that it was so much more than the old city. But what did the disciples consistently come back to? How beautiful is this city? Why are you crying over it, Jesus? This is a magnificent city. They figured it out. Because they had a loving master. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus journeys to Jerusalem. But the whole way there, he's making it very clear that he's not excited about what the city's turned into. In Luke's gospel alone, he says they're the city that kills the prophets. He sees the city, and the city causes him to cry. In Luke 19, right after he's entered into the city, he calls them a den of robbers. The focus, the temple in the city. In Luke 21, he says, this city will be trampled underfoot. So the obvious point is what the city could have been. And these are just from Luke's gospel. The one that focuses on getting him there. And so you question, you say, well, why does Luke tell this whole story about getting Christ to Jerusalem? And Christ isn't even excited about the city itself. Well, we know the answer now, don't we? It wasn't about this city. Jeremiah says, the city has aroused my anger and my wrath from the day it was built until this day, so that I will remove it from my sight. That was the plan. The city had angered God so much that he has to come up with a new plan. Not that it was new for him, but that it would be a new city. Revelation 21, I saw the holy city. Now think of these words. The new Jerusalem. You see the language? Holy, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, says the NIV. But then look what it goes on to say. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." Think of this time when God can say, "I can dwell with people." Where will it be? New Jerusalem. And as Christ, sitting on his throne in the heavens, declared through John that he was making everything new, a new prophet, a new Exodus, a new city, a new people from a new creation, he says in verse 5, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Boy, boy, do we agree with that, don't we? We've seen that very clearly. This was the beginning of the mission. A prophet cannot perish outside of Jerusalem. Everything he is making is new. And so, brothers and sisters, we get to Luke 9:51, when the time that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm very excited to spend this week with you as we follow our Lord and Savior to Jerusalem.